last week we had this attempt to get through verses 28 of chapter 20, Matthew 20, and I wasn't very successful. So we're gonna try to pick off where we kind of left off there, but with a little bit of a review. I think one of the ploys of a mom is to make sure that their sons and daughters are positioned right in life, you know. And so Zebedee, the mother of Zebedee's children here, James and John, was no different. And she would go to the Lord in hopes that perhaps the Lord would position her sons in them positions that she thought were honorable positions for the Lord. So often do we interfere with God's plan in such a way. But when approached, Jesus would say in verse 22 there, "Do you not know what you're asking for?" Do you not know what you're asking for? Sometimes we don't, right? We don't know the what's behind what we're asking for. So he said to them, "Do you know what you're asking for? You know, do you know what comes with what you're asking for?" And sometimes we want the position, but we don't necessarily want the responsibility, right? And so along with a position comes responsibility. And so the Lord kind of challenges them here. And secondly, he would say, "Are you able? Are you able to do a couple things?" One being drink of the cup. It's a challenge to us to drink of the cup of Christ, because it means that this old boy has to die, right? This old man has to die. And so for us, the challenge here is, are we willing to give it all up for the Lord? And it's a challenge to us, but it's not an impossibility to us. If we walk in the flesh, it's an impossibility. If we walk in the Spirit, we know that it is an impossibility. If we allow the Lord to work in our lives, certainly giving up is a hard thing for us to consider. Have you ever pondered the fact of selling something that is close to you, or getting rid of, or downsizing, right? A lot of people talk about downsizing, but when you talk about it, it's one thing. When you do it, it's another thing. And there's a certain thing that sets into you, a little fear perhaps. But the Lord reminds us in chapter 8 of Matthew that we have to remember that following him, there's a certain cost to it all. There's a cost of that. Perhaps we won't have what we want to have, right? He said that foxes have dens, but the Son of God would not have a place to lay his head. And so we got to consider that. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to go where he goes, that means something that's costly to us. That could possibly cost us our house. It could cost us our comforts of life, right? So we need to consider that, right? You don't go out to buy something without considering that it's going to cost you something. So God says, "I want you, before you get into this thing, before you get into this relationship with me, I want to tell you what it's going to cost you. Before you say, 'Yes, I'm able to do this position, have this position,' I want to warn you that there's a cost that comes along with it." See, here's the false gospel today. The false gospel says that you come to Christ and the world is yours. You've got it by, you know, you've got the world in your hand, in a sense. That's a false gospel. All your problems are gone. That's a false gospel. Christ is very truthful with us, and we should be truthful with each other and serve that same example and say, "Hey, you know what? It's going to cost you. You come to Christ, it's going to cost you. There's certain costs involved here. There's certain things that you have to give up. One thing you have to give up is your life. Are you willing to give up your life?" And there's no better thing to do, in my book, is to give up my life for Christ. because he has proven himself to me. He has proven himself faithful. I have given him my life, and he's proven faithful in all aspects of my life. He sustains us. He allows us to live. He allows us to breathe. He allows, right, for us. But he says, I just want to challenge you. Just remember, there's something that you have to consider, that the Son of God didn't have a place to lay his head. And are you willing to suffer for me? Are you willing to suffer? We certainly pray for Pastor Saheed in Iran there. Are we that has been incarcerated, you know, because of his faith, because of what he believes, not because of what he's done. He was put in prison because of what he's done, but who he believes in. Right? It's a spiritual war. We know this. As Christians, we know that as we accept Christ into our lives, there's certainly victory. There's victory over sin, and this thing of death cannot harm us anymore. We have certainly we have the gift of eternal life, and God gives that to us. That's a wonderful thing. But there's a spiritual battle that happens afterwards, after the fact. When the enemy doesn't get his way, there's a battle. There's a war that goes on, and it's a spiritual battle. Are you willing to endure that spiritual battle that you're going to encounter when you come to Christ, when you start following Christ with all your heart? You know, God recognized David as a man after his own heart. But there's certain things that came into his life that perhaps people would say, well, why did that all happen while he was a man after God's own heart? Why did the temptations come? Because he was a man after God's own heart. Why did the temptations come to Jesus when he was baptized? Right? The Holy Spirit came down upon him. The temptations came right after that. And he was God in the flesh. So now we're challenged, in a sense, to say, are we willing to suffer for his glory? Are we willing to suffer the persecutions? Are we willing to endure the temptations? And in Ephesians 5 there, if you want to turn to that. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to be imitators of Christ. If we're his dear children, we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. We're supposed to be following his example. We're supposed to be, you know, taking on his character. It's important to take on his character. Our character is flawed. Our character is flawed by sin. And if we want that, we want to have that sweet smell to the Lord come from our lives, there's only one way that I know to get it. And that is to take on the character of Christ. That is to be filled with His Holy Spirit continuously, because we leak. And we need to be refilled and filled again. But it also says that we're to be a sacrifice for Him. Are you willing to be a sacrifice to Him? Because if you're not, you're not worthy of being a follower of Christ. There's a cost that we need to be real with to follow Christ. Why is the world crumbling around us? Why does it appear that our world has little hope to none? It's my opinion that I think that the church is failing to follow Christ. We don't have the influence that we once did in the community, because we're not true followers of Jesus Christ. we say we are. We come to church on Sunday and we come to Wednesday studies. But what are we doing with the Word? What are we allowing the Lord to capture within our hearts so that we can live for Him, so that we can be imitators of Christ? Dear children, right? We're His dear children. And He knows that children mess up. But we got to do what 1 John 1:9 says, that we have to go to Him and we have to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just. Right? He's faithful and just to forgive us. The other thing that Jesus would point out here in verse 22, He would say, if you are able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. What does that mean? Well, we just kind of hit on it a little bit. When Jesus was baptized soon after that, he was plowed in a sense with temptation, right? He was put into the wilderness. He was put into the wilderness, and there he found temptation was there that faced him, right? Just because we're a child of God doesn't put a bubble around us, right? The enemy still wants to come at us, but we got to continue to walk in faith that the Lord is our provider. He will protect us. Are we willing to face? Are we willing to be baptized? Yes. Are we willing to be immersed into God's will? Right? Because when Jesus was immersed, His mission, we know His mission, right? We're going to celebrate His mission here in a couple weeks. That He came to die for us. He came to give us victory over sin. We understand that. He was immersed. He was baptized into that. We're baptized into it as well, that we have purpose. God has a purpose for us. We're baptized into the will of God. We should be immersed into the will of God. That should be the thing that's the most important thing to us. Lord, what is Your will for me today? Have you ever asked, you know, you begin your week, right, and you sit down with the Lord and you say, Lord, I've got this, that, and the other thing going on this week. And you're asking the Lord just to, you know, Lord, see me through it, guide me through this week. And them are good things, certainly, to ask the Lord. But you ever ask Him for today? Lord, what would be Your will for me today? So that You can make that Your desire for that day. Let's just do this day, Lord. Let's just do this day. And allow the other days ahead of it, we'll pray for them when we get there, Lord. But let's get me through this day. Let me be immersed in Your will today, Lord. So I think He asks us here to be immersed in His will. And of course, that doesn't mean that it's easy street. There's no guarantee of that. But that there's probably going to be some suffering. There's going to be some pain along the way. And the Lord wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to trust in Him in everything that you do. Right? An interesting hit the reply at the bottom of verse 22, isn't it? He puts us all together for them, and they say, we are able. We are able to follow You, Lord. We're able to do what You've just brought us through there. You know, we're able to drink of the cup and be baptized as You have been baptized, Lord. And I love in verse 23, He says, okay, if that's true, then here you go. He said to them, you will indeed drink My cup and be baptized in My baptism. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, people aren't necessarily going to agree with you all the time. Right? you might have to leave behind some that you're dear and fond of, right? Because that's part of it. That's part of drinking of the cup. Drinking of the cup tells you that how important is Jesus to you. I think in the church today we need some radical change. We need some radical change because, you know, when we look at Christ and look how humble he was, we don't find that in our churches today. We don't find a heart that's necessarily out to serve God, whatever he calls you to. If he calls you to clean the toilets, clean the toilets. Praise the Lord. Do it with joy, you know. But I think that sometimes we look at the world and we want to change the world, but we haven't allowed the Lord to change our own lives, you know. We want to do so much good, you know, but we haven't allowed the Lord to mold us into his image. We haven't allowed the Lord into our churches to change us. We've allowed other things to come into our churches that shouldn't be there. We've allowed things to come into our churches that are of the flesh. Entertainment comes into our churches. And I even think, and I don't have anything against that whole thing that's going on in History's Channel with the Bible. I think it's an okay thing to watch, but don't allow that to be your Bible. Because that was put together by man. We've set our priorities in such a way that we want to fulfill the needs of the flesh of people. We want to give food to people. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But don't get our priorities wrong. The priority is that we first want to give them Christ. We want to give out Christ to them. Because that's what changes their lives. Certainly food helps people survive, right? We want to do that. We want to have a heart of compassion as Christ does. But we don't want that to be the primary thing that we do. I think today that instead of the church changing the world is changing the church in so many ways. The way we approach issues, right? The stances that we take against homosexuality, the stances we take against abortion, the stances that we take against sex offenders, the positions that we take sometimes. We allow the world to dictate how we feel about them and how we show compassion, but my compassion wants to be further than this world. My compassion wants to be for people for eternity's sake, that they are saved by the blood of Christ and that they are redeemed and that they can go to heaven. That's the compassion I want to have. I don't want to be a Christian that just looks upon today happenings. You know, one of the hardest things is when people are going through difficult times is to allow them to go through them difficult times. We so much want to help them. Right? We want to give them $5. We want to give them $10. And if the Lord leads you to do that, certainly do it. But a changed life is one that has accepted Christ and understands the responsibilities of following Christ. Right? And we got to be willing to allow people sometimes just to go through some hard things so that they learn. So they learn. And that is the mercy of the Lord sometimes for us to allow them to endure those hard times. So he says here, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on the right hand and on the left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with their two brothers. Isn't that always the way? Then, when somebody that you think is undeserving in a sense asks for a position, then you say, "Hey, how about me?" Right? They were displeased or angry. The King James would say that they had indignation against the two brethren. They almost envied to the point of hatred. They were so angry with them. Why were they angry? Because they wanted something that the others were asking for, and it kind of gives their heart away, doesn't it? Gives their heart away. It's kind of a self-centered disposition. I remember years ago when I was working at Xerox, I felt I was due this promotion. And somebody got it before me, and I remember going into my boss and saying, "You listen to me, buddy. I deserve this promotion." And the Lord really spoke to me. "Fred, you don't deserve nothing. You don't deserve nothing." What was happening there? I had a self-centered disposition. I was all about me. I was all about my advancement, but I wasn't thinking a lot about other people. And I think that's an affliction that all of us have at some point or another, if we're honest with ourselves. That we're doing certain things because it looks good on the resume, or we're doing certain things because it looks good for our neighbors. Our neighbors see certain things about us, and they know we're Christians, and they know we're a pastor. You know, they see certain things, so you gotta put on a show, right? You don't want to show too much of your humanity to them. But that's not Jesus. Jesus wants us to think of others for ourselves. He says, "Are you willing to follow me? Because if you're willing to follow me, you're going to be an imitator of me." And who would be in this position? You know, you could look through history and you could see Moses and you could see David. You could see Elijah and perhaps Paul even in this position. But they never asked for that. Matter of fact, Moses was willing to do God's will, but he wasn't very apt to speak. You know, he didn't really want the limelight. He that's why Aaron was there, so Aaron could speak for him, in a sense. But I want to encourage you. We don't have to worry about position in Christ. We don't have to make sure that we somehow esteem to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. I want to encourage you to seek the will of God, right? To seek the will of God. There's many, many times that you'll be tested if you take on something that you shouldn't be, and it'll be a burdensome thing for you. It'll be something that you strive in. And you don't want to live there. You want to live within the will of God. You want to be placed where God has placed you. Not where you've placed yourself. Not where anybody else has placed yourself. You want to be exactly where God wills you to be. That's where you're going to be most productive. Right? That's where you're going to be the happiest. Right? That's where you're going to be the most satisfied. We should esteem to be used as He wills and not as we desire. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that ultimately what we're here for? We're here to glorify the Lord who's in heaven, our Father, right? Jesus reminds us of that. We're to have a heart that's centered on others. Right? We want to affect others' lives. We want to look towards others' needs beyond ourselves. We want to get our eyes. So often do we get our eyes on ourselves, right? What's the first thing when you walk into the bathroom? You do. You look in the mirror. Everybody does it, right? You got a blemish on your face. What are you looking at? You're looking at that blemish. We're always seemingly very directive to ourselves. I think Jesus, as we look to be his imitator, we can see that he always was other-centered, right? He always looked for ways to meet the needs of others. He didn't come here to save himself. He didn't need to come here, right? He had his kingdom all set up perfectly without us, but he came here because of us, because he was other-centered. But Jesus called them to himself in verse 25 and said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." What is he saying? He's saying, can you see yourself? He's showing them a clear image of himself. He's calling them and saying, look it. You guys are acting like the world. You guys want position. You want authority. But this isn't how my kingdom works. My kingdom isn't set up so that one lords over another. I'm the Lord, he says. I'm the one that'll sit on the right hand of the Father. Kind of calls them on it. He's real with them. That's what I like about Jesus. You ever notice that? Is that when somebody is in sin or somebody's not truly following him, he calls them on it. He doesn't sit back and say, well, how am I going to approach this person? How am I going to approach it so that, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings, you know? And so often we do. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But he said, you know, why are you acting like the world? The higher ups have authority over the lowers and bosses, bossing them and commanding them around. Why do you want to act like that? Do you want to conform to the world, or do you want to conform to me? Do you want to conform to my ways? See, Jesus has outlined a whole bunch of his ways in here. Right, to follow him. Do we want to conform to the world? Jesus has brought us out of the world, right? He's brought us out. He saved us from ourselves. He saved us from the destruction of sin, right? He says, do you really want to go back to that? Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So there's a, you know, Jesus always looks at it differently than the world does. The world has their own setup and their own opinion, and if you ask the world for their opinion, it might be totally opposed to the Lord's opinion. But he said, do you want to be great? And certainly, I think if the Lord would ask you that, I hope that you said yes. I desire, Lord, to be great. I desire to be everything that I can be for you. I don't think it's a bad desire to be great. I don't think it's a bad desire to do your job the best you can, to be the greatest at your job. We want to be great at our job. Certainly don't want to do it with arrogance, though, but with humility, right? No matter how knowledgeable we are at our job, no matter how much knowledge we think we have, we still lack the understanding of the Lord. We still lack the wisdom of the Lord. We still need His wisdom, right? Even though we think we are as smart as we are. This servant here is defined as such. It says, one who executes the command of another. So when it says that let him be your servant, it means, are you willing to take commands? Are you willing to do as the Lord says? So when the Lord tells you to do something, are you willing to do it? Or do you hem and haw with Him? Do you try to rationalize with the Lord? But Lord, you know, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. I had a girl tell me one time when we were ministering up in Geneva, and I was going to one of their studies, student study, and this came up about a slave, and she said, "Well, I don't like to that word slave is kind of derogatory, you know." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, it doesn't show that he loves me." Okay. And I tried to convince her that, yeah, but it shows me. When I say that I'm a slave of Christ, it shows him that I love him. See, because that word means doulos, right? Bond servant. And you know the tale behind the bond servant, right? The slave would serve the master for a period of time. I think it was 7 years, and after that, it was up to the slave whether the slave stayed. And the bond servant would say, "I decided to stay. I decided to follow you." And it was a decision of the slave. I want to be like that. Because that shows the Lord that I love Him. Literally, Lord, it shows Him that I love Him. And this week at home, we started to study James on Friday and with the kids. And we started looking at James. And I want to show you something that the Word showed me. If you'd go there. Quickly, James 1, verse 1 says, James is the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And James, as we know, was the half-brother of Jesus. He wasn't one that believed Jesus being the Messiah until really during the resurrection time. During this time that we're going to celebrate here, James kind of caught on to it. Wow, he is the Messiah and he's my brother. But do you see it mentioned here that he's Jesus' brother? He didn't identify himself that way, right? He didn't say, James, the brother of Jesus. He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, a bondservant. You could read this, I'm a bondservant of God and my brother. But he identified himself as a bondservant, one that had chosen to follow the Lord. Have you chosen to follow Him? Are you trying to decide whether you should follow Him? Do you want to follow Him? It's important. It's important to count the cost. a slave, a regular slave, is brought into the master, and the master commands him what to do. But after a period of time, if he falls in love with him, he's called a bondservant. And so maybe you've been here for a while and you've seen what goes on here, and maybe you're thinking about it. Do you want to become a bondservant of Christ? Do you want to show him that you love him? That you're willing to follow him? Whatever he says, you know, going back to verse 26 there, do you want to be the servant that carries out the commands of the master? Carries out the commands of another, that is Jesus Christ. Or do you want to choose? Do you want to choose to follow him because you love him? Verse 28 of Matthew 20. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Of course, we remember on Passover where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He didn't say, "Well, Peter, you better wash the feet of the disciples. You're a little lower than I." No, he took it upon himself as he was a servant. He was going to serve his disciples, right? Just as we should. Think about this. We live in a neighborhood where some people don't really care where they put certain things. They think that our lawn out here that goes around the church is a garbage heap, I guess. And they want to throw garbage out here. Who picks that garbage up? You ever think of that? I'll tell you one guy that does. Me. I don't consider myself any lower than anybody else here. God has put me in charge of this flock, but he hasn't lifted me up on any pedestal. Your pastor is still Jesus. He's still your pastor. We shouldn't think of ourselves as any better or any worse than anybody else here. Right? Some of the jobs that are here to do with cleaning and stuff, we shouldn't feel like we can't swish the old toilet out. Right? There's no job like serving the Lord. If that's serving the Lord, that's serving the Lord. Whatever the Lord tasks you with. But Jesus never, here he is, the Passover lamb, at Passover, with his disciples, and he's going to wash their feet. And you remember, Peter was like, "Oh no, no, don't wash my feet, Lord." He was kind of put off by it, but the Lord had to show him that this job wasn't, He doesn't rate the jobs that we do, the things that he gives us. Not one is better than the other. God just wants you to serve him. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus never considered himself as God. Well, he was, but he could always humble himself to do things that perhaps we wouldn't think God would be willing to do. For Pete's sake, he sits on his throne, doesn't he? But he came down here for the purpose of death, to die for our sins. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And of course, that word ransom means to a price that is paid for redemption of captivity, of captives, right? Those that were placed in captivity by the enemy are bought with a price, a ransom. Their ransom is paid. Often in war times, the enemy would capture somebody, and they would have to, in order for them to be released, they would have to pay the ransom. Well, for us, we were released from the captivity of sin, right? Because, why? Because we had some marvelous righteousness that nobody else had? No. It's because of the righteousness of Christ and for His death and His resurrection that we're able to be released from sin. And if we weren't released, we would be in that state of punishment today, and perhaps we still are in that state of punishment because we haven't accepted what He's done for us. Are we willing to accept what He's done for us? Are we willing to be, and if we've accepted what He's done for us, are we willing to be imitators of Christ in such a way that we are a ransom to others? Are we willing to lay our lives down? Verse 29, let's go through verse 29, 34 here, through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. Remember, they're on their way to Passover. They're going up to Jerusalem at this time. So they pass through Jericho. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Mark 10 would indicate that one of these, at least, you know, Mark 10 only mentions Bartimaeus as being one of the blind guys. He doesn't mention two of them, but Matthew says there's two of them, but Mark mentions this man's name. It was a popular thing, right, to, as the Jews went up to Jerusalem for Passover, it was a well-traveled path, you could say. You knew that people were coming through there at this time of year. And to set up your camp there, to set up your shop, in a sense, made a lot of sense, right? If you needed to be, if you needed to have money or whatever, it was a great time to beg for some money. And often you would see the beggars beside the path as they went from Jericho to Jerusalem. And here sat two blind men. And they say that blind folks, just because they can't see, their other senses are elevated to the sense that they can sense things. They can hear things. Things around us. They can feel perhaps the warmth of the sun more so than we can. They can tell that today's a little chilly. They can hear the children playing. They can hear certain things. They can even sit there and maybe hear the clock chime in the city and know what time of day it is. Perhaps when the travelers would come out to travel, in a sense. It's light out because they've heard it chime so many times. They could sense things. But for these blind men, they came out, but they came out this time with different purpose, different reason. Before, maybe it was to collect so that they could live for another year until the next Passover, until the next great event going to Jerusalem was. But this time, look what they asked for. It says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord." What were they talking about? They had been probably blind since birth. Have mercy upon us. Were they talking about their physical condition? Or were they talking about their heart? Or were they talking about both? Perhaps it was both. When the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Isn't it wonderful when the Lord finally pricks you enough to get you to call upon His name? When life gets so bottled up that maybe you're in turmoil or whatnot, God brings you to a certain point where finally you come to Him and say, "Have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. What I deserve is never to see You, Lord. My sin has tainted it. I should never see You, but I know that You're going to die for me, that You've died for me and paid that price, and now I can enjoy Your grace as well." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do You want me to do? What do You want me to do?" You know, for us, I think Jesus asks that same question to us when we get to a certain point in our life. "What do You want me to do, Fred? What do You want me to do?" I remember the time when Jesus did that to me and how I couldn't help saying, "I don't want any more of this. I want more of You. I don't want any more of my religiousness. I want more of You." And, you know, the Lord is accommodating. He hears us. He hears the trueness of our heart. He hears the sincerity that comes. And He's willing to do it. He is willing to do it. And they said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. Mark 10:50 says that it tells us that Bartimaeus here would throw away his cloak or his garments or his alms, whatever that was. He threw it away. He no longer saw the value in them. He wanted to be clothed with Christ. He threw it away. And when God gave him sight in his eyes, see, here's the difference between a blind man and a man that sees. The difference is that a blind man is always led by somebody else. Where we see with our own eyes and we make decisions based upon what we see, just as Lot did, right? And we got to be careful. Because Jesus says, I want to lead you. So our prayer should be, "Lord, then blind us. Then blind us. So that we don't see the distractions around us, so that we don't see them false desires that You didn't put in our hearts, but that we just follow after You." And when his eyes were open, it says that he just followed Him. What a wonderful thing. Are your eyes closed today? Are your eyes blinded by this world? If they are, Jesus, go to Jesus. Ask Him to open them. "Open my eyes, Lord, to the truth, that I might follow You." And He will have compassion because He loves you. and he wants to see you in eternity forever. See, the Bible's pretty clear. We're either going to experience eternity with the Lord or eternity in hell's fires. And that's our choice. That's our choice. That's the kind of compassion that the Lord has. That he wants that message told to the lost, to those here that don't know him. He wants you to follow him. Are you willing to follow him?